you would turn back with me, please, to that portion of the Lord's Word that we read in Psalm 42, and we'll take as our text verse 5. Psalm 42, and at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's a time of year where we ought to celebrate. We ought to celebrate all that the Lord has done for us, and in particular, celebrate at the wonder of Jesus and the wonder of the gospel. But also it is a time for many within our congregations, within our families, within our communities. It is a time where it can be very tough. It can be quite difficult because it is a time of reflection. There are perhaps people who have left the scene of time, who we spent so many Christmases and New Years with. For many, it is a time of great temptation, where the glitz and the glamour of the world really do push itself upon us. The parties, the work parties, and all the rest of it can be good, yes, for a while, but for many, they can overdo it. And that's the reality of the world in which we live in. To be human is to feel loss and emotional pain at times. And in particular for many at this time, it very well may be a very hard time. In our own congregation, in the High Free, we have lost 4 elders in the last year alone. So for us as a congregation, it's been quite tough, but the Lord has blessed us in so many ways. So we know that even within our congregation, there are families that are mourning the loss of loved ones. And the psalmist here, he is both celebrating and he is reflecting and lamenting all at the same time. The psalmist is a human being who has been saved by the blood of Jesus and by the grace of the Lord, but he is a complex human being. Just like you and I are complex human beings, we can go through so many emotions in one day. And the psalmist here is telling us about how his faith has been tested. How his faith has been tested, and within this testing of his faith, he expresses genuine cries to the Lord that he knows so well. Because faith that is tested, and your faith and my faith will be tested. Tested faith expresses genuine cries to God from the very depths of our hearts. And you see that in the verses marked 1-4. And look at in particular at Psalm 42 and at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, he says. And verse 10, he says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, he says. You know, the way the psalmist feels it is not just an occasional sense of pain or loss, but it is a deadly wound. He is describing it in verse 10 as it is crushing my bones. And crushing is the same verb in Hebrew that is used to describe to kill something. The way he feels may be fatal. That is the way he feels, and that is the way he wants to express himself to this God. He expresses hurt and mockery at the mocking of his enemies. You'll see that in verse 3 of Psalm 42. You know, his enemies are confounding to his misery. It's a clue perhaps the psalmist is in exile. He's been cast away with the people of God into Babylon for the 70 years, and he's been persecuted as if things are not bad enough for him. He expresses the depth of his pain in verse 7 of Psalm 42. He says, deep calls to deep, he says, at the roar of all of your waterfalls. You know, it can be a time of year where people around us and people within our own families are feeling this way, and perhaps we don't even know. Perhaps we don't even know. Perhaps it's a neighbor. Perhaps it is a work colleague. Perhaps it is a child. Perhaps it is a grandmother. Perhaps it is a grandfather. You know, this time of year can be very sore for so many people, even in amongst all the joy of the gospel and the joy of Jesus coming. We have to be aware. We have to be spiritually discerned. We have to be aware, and we have to be challenged as the people of God to be aware of those around us who are feeling this way. Perhaps you at this time of year are feeling this way, and you know exactly what the psalmist is going through. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he suffered terribly with depression. Now, not a lot of people know that. You read his sermons and you see the great joy and all that is within his sermons and the wonder of the gospel. Yet he had lows, real lows in his life. And listen to the way he describes it. He says, my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, he says. And yet I knew not what I wept for. Spurgeon battled against what he calls this causeless depression, he says. All his life, this shapeless, this undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness, he wrote. This cannot be reasoned with, he says. It is like fighting with mist. Yet he was used mightily by God to come alongside others and tell them about the wonder of Jesus from a pulpit and in everyday life. And I wonder how many within that congregation even knew the way that he felt himself deep down. You see, when your faith is tested, it expresses genuine prayers and cries to God. See, the psalmist here, he feels abandoned and even rejected by God. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 42. What does he say? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And then it's even intensified, because if you go to verse 2 of Psalm 43, he says, send out your light and bring me to your holy hill. Let me bring to your dwelling. And if you look at verse 2 there, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? He is feeling forgotten by God, and it's even gone as bad as to feeling rejected by God. He is feeling excluded. He is feeling expelled. He is feeling as he doesn't fit in. Now, I listened to Isabel last night speaking at the carol service and about what the street pastors do, and I had no idea exactly what they did, and I learned a great deal. That they go into the town and they speak to all the people who are out on nights out. Now, how many of these people do these street pastors talk to? How many of these people go around these streets with smiles on their faces, and yet deep down they have that sense of loss? They have that sense of pain. and they're self-medicating through alcohol, and they're self-medicating through drugs, and they're self-medicating through anything else that they can get their hands on apart from the gospel and apart from Jesus. And I come across that in my own line of work every day. I deal with people who have alcohol problems, drug problems, and people who are lonely. And they are all around us. And we as the people of God, we as the churches of God, and we as the communities, we must be doing something about that. Now, I'm not going to start dissing the church here in any way, shape, or form. We are all weak and feeble in many ways, but we are all called to come alongside those that we know are lonely. Those that we know, especially at this time of year. I used to work, before I started working in the council, I used to work at Third Sector Hebrides, and I used to work in the same office as the organisation called Befriending Lewis. Now, their remit is to go out into the community and get volunteers and come alongside those who are lonely, those who are isolated. And I tell you, you have no idea how many hundreds, if not thousands of people are isolated and they are lonely in our community. And they send volunteers out to befriend them, and it has made a massive difference. Now, that is what the church ought to be doing as well. That is what we ought to be doing as well. And I know that churches are very busy. I know lots go on. And I, as an elder, I look at myself and I say to myself, I am not doing as much visiting as I ought to be doing. I challenge myself here in this. I challenge myself here. And I think the word of God is challenging us here today, that we ought to be doing more. And do you know something? I think we live in a culture where it's our culture. I was speaking to one of the ladies coming into church, and she said to me, you know, oh, we're out of our comfort zone here today. And we are out of our comfort zone here today. We don't like to be out of our comfort zones, do we? But the Lord wants us to be out of our comfort zones. If I was to ask you individually here today, do you know anyone in your village? Do you know anyone in their village who is alone at this time of year? I bet you could say yes. Do you know anyone in your village or out with this village or anywhere else, even on this island, who is going to be alone this year, who perhaps might not see anybody over Christmas and New Year? Can you raise your hand if you think yes? I can. Maybe it's time to put a stone in our shoe and to challenge ourselves that perhaps, yes, little old me might be able to go and do something. See, our culture is, we are so reserved as a culture. We are. We are so reserved as a culture that sometimes we feel that we can't do any good for anybody else. But that is absolutely wrong. We can be used mightily by God. The psalmist here, he is expressing this abandonment and rejection by God, but he's a child of God. He can never be forgotten by God. And later he will say, I will put my trust in this God still. You know, he's longing after God. Look at the verses marked 1 to 2 of Psalm 42. Like the deer pursued by its hunters, it needs water to give it life. We too thirst after God. And we think, this psalmist is in a bad place. Is this psalmist in a bad place? Do you know something? This psalmist is in a good place. Do you know why? Because he is thirsting after God. He is thirsting after the one that he knows can be the only one who can do anything for him. In an eternal sense. He is in a good place because he is in a place of prayer. This man is on his knees. This man is in despair, yes, and he's going through a hard time, but he's on his knees and he's crying out to God. He is in a good place. God has put him in this place, and he knows that. And it reminds me of another one who was in a garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying out to who? The Lord Jesus. He's crying out to God, and he's saying, even if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, O God, let your will be done. I am in this place because you have put me in this place, and I am willing to be in this place. I will suffer and I will die because I love my people. Because my people are brokenhearted, they are lost, they are like sheep that have gone astray. And I will do your will, and I will do it with joy in my heart. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, there was a joy within his heart because he knew that everything that he was about to do would save you. Everything he was about to do would keep you out of hell. Everything he was about to do would bring you into the family of God. And he did that with a joy within his heart. Now we, as the people of God, we must cry out and say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us do? And it's quite interesting here because this psalm reminds us about the grace of God. Because if you look at the superscription of Psalm 42, what does it say? To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Do you know who the sons of Korah were? If any family within the Old Testament knew anything about the grace and the love of God, it was the sons of Korah, because they have a family history. They were the worship leaders in the tabernacle. They were the worship leaders in the temple, and they knew what forgiveness was. Because if you go all the way back, if you go all the way back to Numbers 16, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, you will remember the original Korah. What did he do? The original Korah rebelled against Moses, he rebelled against God, and he took 250 with him, and the Lord judged them, and the earth opened up, and they were sunken into the earth. But you know something? The original Korah very well may have perished because of the judgment of God, but his sons were spared. The sons of Korah were spared. Not only were they spared, they were given a work to do. They were to become the worship leaders. Now they knew all about grace, and they knew all about the love of God, because the Lord spared them. So this here is written by a son of Korah. And here he is in exile. Here he is in exile. And his memories are haunting him. He knew all about the grace and the love of God. Listen to one commentator talk about this psalm. He says, the community that uses these psalms of disorientation is not easily linked with civil religion, he says, who goes from strength to strength. It is rather faith in a very different God. It is faith in the one who is present in, participating in, and attentive to the darkness, to the weakness, and to the displacement of life. The God assumed by and addressed in these psalms is a God of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They are worshipping a Savior who is the one who knows all about sorrows and the one who was acquainted with grief. He says it is bold because it insists that all such experiences of disorder are a proper subject for discourse with God. He says nothing is out of bounds in your prayer life. Nothing is out of bounds, he says. Nothing precluded or inappropriate. Everything properly belongs in this conversation of the heart. Christ can and does sympathize with the weak, with the broken, with the brokenhearted, with the depressed, with those who are struggling. That is who Christ sympathises with. Christ himself says, and it's recorded in Matthew 26, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You see, tested faith expresses genuine cries, but tested faith also expresses genuine praise too. The psalmist does not use the circumstances as a barometer of God's love. Three times he says, in verse 5, verse 11, Psalm 43, and at verse 5, he says, yet I will still hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist acknowledges God as sovereign and as his saviour. The psalmist is ultimately saying, it is the Lord that has placed me in this place for a season. The Lord has placed me in this place for a season, but I will come out the other end, because he knows that the Lord is sovereign and the Lord will help him and come to his aid. What does he do? The psalmist preaches the gospel to himself. Before we preach the gospel or tell others about Jesus, we must be reminded of that gospel ourselves. We are prone to wonder. It is easily forgotten by us in the busyness and the chaos of life. The psalmist turns into an evangelist in all his troubles, and he reminds himself of Jesus. He reminds himself of the gospel. And that is what he does. He trusts and he hopes in God. You know, I always go on about the Heidelberg Catechism, don't you? Well, you're going to get more of the Heidelberg Catechism here. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 16. I think we'll do a memory thing on this. The next time I come, you'll have to know it off by heart, okay? Question and answer 16. How are you righteous before God? Now, this is the experience of the psalmist. This is the experience of the Christian. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. I've got competition here today. It's fine. It's cool. I can shout a lot louder. Okay. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, and I have never kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, I love that word, grace, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me. Listen to this now. The perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had done everything and had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And all I need to do, what do you need to do? All I need to do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. All I need to do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. Hence Christmas. The greatest gift that God has ever given to this world is his beautiful son, Jesus. Now the question I have for you here today, have you accepted this gift with a believing heart? And if not, I say, why not? Why not? You see, the Lord has done it all for us. All we have to do is to believe this with a believing heart and say to the Lord, God, I accept this wonderful gift of salvation that you are offering me here this day. I accept it, I take it, and I love you, Lord, for it. He praises God for all that he has done for him. And the psalm's central point is directed toward God. Look at Psalm 42 and at verse 8. By day the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night a song with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The Lord commands his steadfast love. Send out your light, send out your truth. You know, it's easy for us to forget the gospel. It is easy for us to forget. I remember watching Laurel and Hardy. Anyone like Laurel and Hardy? I remember watching Laurel and Hardy a number of years ago. And I remember this clip. And I remember Ollie is pacing the floor and he's reading this letter, and this letter is really worrying Ollie. It's really got him anxious. It's really got him down. And he's pacing the floor up and down, and Stan is pestering him, and Stan is at him. What's in the letter? What's in the letter? And so Ollie passes him the letter. So Stan has the letter and he's pacing the floor with this letter, and Stan passes it back to Ollie, and Ollie once again is reading it and he's pacing the floor. And Stan keeps pestering him, and Ollie turns round to Stan and he says, "Didn't you read the letter?" And Stan says, "Yes, I read the letter, but I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening." And we too can read the letter, but not listen. We too can come to the pages of Scripture and read it and not listen. See, tested faith expresses genuine praise. When you've been there, and I'm quite sure you've all been there in one way or another, because life can be hard, and you've come through the other side, and the Lord has taken you by your right hand and taken you through the fire and taken you through the water, then your faith, that tested faith, can express genuine praise, because you know that the Lord has helped you every step of the way. It's the experience of the Christian. And finally, and very, very, very quickly, tested faith expresses genuine empathy. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you and I get into action. This is where you and I go out into this community and show people that we belong to Jesus. It's not a private thing. This is where we get challenged. Because the psalmist, he's empathizing with us in our time of need. Listen to another commentator talk about this. He says, the crazy damaged people in Scripture. You read about all these crazy damaged people all the time, don't we? The crazy damaged people in Scripture seem to be the ones through whom God did the greatest things. Hannah, Elijah, David, in his or her own way, they were empowered by God, he says, to change the world. Not in spite of their affliction, but because of it and through it. In order for them to be effective witnesses for God in this world, they had to suffer in order to be complete and in order to serve. You see, in the economy of God, your low points in life can be and will be used by God, because the Lord will use you. He will use you to come alongside others and to put your arm round them and say, listen, I've been there. I've been there. And you can point them to Jesus. That's your job. That's my job. You don't have to stand in a pulpit to do it. You can do it in the workplace. You can do it in the streets of Stornoway. Do it within your family. You can go to that lonely neighbor you know who's not going to see anyone over Christmas. That is the challenge. I like when he says there, it's the crazy damaged people of God. The crazy damaged people of God. That's bold, isn't it? That is bold, but I like that. I like that. Listen to Spurgeon again. He says, when a person has been through a similar experience of depression in his case, he uses another tone of voice altogether. He knows that even if it is nonsense to the strong, it is not so to the weak. He uses another tone of voice altogether. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of how he used to drive Martin Lloyd-Jones around Glasgow at the tent meetings in the 60s and in the 70s. And Martin Lloyd-Jones told him a story about himself and another elder being outside the church, and this young student minister was on the pulpit, and he had preached a sermon, and the two elder, Lloyd-Jones and the elder, were talking. And Lloyd-Jones turns to the old elder, he was well advanced in years, and he says to him, well, that was a wonderful sermon. And the old elder says, yes, it was, but he's yet to be broken by God, was the reply of the elder. Yes, it was a wonderful sermon, but he's yet to go through the trials of life. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget what Ferguson said there. You know, so it is with us. So it is with us. You know, to be broken means that our sin and our pride is dealt with. He praises God because he knows that God understands. He praises Jesus in particular because he knows that Jesus has been there. He knows that Jesus has been there. Genuine cries, genuine praise, and then genuine empathy. I hope we've been challenged here today. I certainly have been challenged over this last year. I certainly have. I remember in conclusion reading a testimony of a woman called Linda. Linda was from Florida. And Linda, she had lost so many people in her own life. And she, if I can just find it here, if you would bear with me. I put it aside. Listen to Linda's story. When he was 12 years old, he was diagnosed with synovial sarcoma, which required the total amputation of his right arm. My son's illness persisted over a 6-year time frame, and we tried many cancer treatments, she says. Some helped temporarily, others not at all. Finally, the cancer took his life, and this loss was the most difficult and traumatic for me. A secondary loss, she says, was already in place and beginning to erupt. She says, my faith was temporarily shattered, and I no longer understood the God who I had loved and worshipped since my youth. She recounts earlier in her life her mother had been run over by a drink driver and killed. She tells the story of how her dad died on the operating table due to a medical error. She tells the story of her first husband who committed suicide. She tells the story of her second husband who died in a car accident. And all that was left was her and her daughter. And she recounts in her testimony how she cried out to God. She recounts in her testimony how she continued to praise God. And then finally, she recounts in her testimony how she used all of these experiences to come alongside and to empathize with others. What did she do with her life? What did she do with her life? Well, after losing so much and holding tight to her only daughter and granddaughter now, she went out and she gained a PhD in psychology, and an MA in clinical psychology, and an MED in guidance and counselling. For 10 years, Linda has trained health professionals all over the United States addressing the issue of trauma and grief counselling. She was even used by her own denomination the United States to train pastors how to come alongside and pastor their flocks. And listen to her words. She says, have I turned to normal after all these losses? She says, absolutely not. To return to normal implies that I am the same person I was before I encountered all of these tragic events. She says a person is forever altered by traumatic grief, and we choose what we do. She says we choose what we do with all of those experiences. And you know what she says? She says it is all because she relies on who? The one who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. There is the challenge for us. I rely, she says, on the one who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Her faith was tested, so she offered genuine cries. Her faith was tested, she offered genuine praise. And thirdly, her faith was tested, as was the psalmist, that she offered genuine empathy. The Lord will use our experiences, and this is the time of year where we look inside and we say, Lord, where would you have me go over these next few days? Who will you have me go to see over these next few days? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, indeed we thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, that there are many within our communities who are lonely and brokenhearted at this time of year. And Father, we pray that you would indeed guide us and use us to come alongside them, to empathize with them and to sympathize with them. And Lord, if they are strangers to grace, help us to point them to Jesus, the one indeed who can sympathize with us, and the one who knows our struggles, and the one who knows our weaknesses. Lord, would you use us and would you go before us? For we ask it in Jesus' name, always and forever. Amen.